Scripture this morning you'll find in Gospel according to John chapter 20. I'll read the first 23 verses. John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in peculiar times. We may be prone in some respects to be discouraged when we see what's happening around us in the world, even in our own culture. We see even on many fronts the rise of radical religion, even Islam. Recently at Puritan Seminary, we had several students who are familiar with these cultures make a presentation, a very interesting presentation about this religion of Islam, and how to minister most effectively to those who are enslaved in this religion. And it was interesting, as they were talking and we had a discussion period afterward, they were describing how they would minister in their own culture, some of them even at the risk and fear of their own lives to be able to speak to people in their own country about the Christian faith would have been at the risk of their own lives. And someone from the UK raised their hand in the discussion period and said, you know, we have a wonderful opportunity in the countries of the West. Although we in many respects are leaving the foundations of truth in our nations, yet the Muslims who have moved into the countries of the West, their children also experience the same thing that many who attend on public institutions of education are experiencing. No longer is there the truth that's foundational to all things, but everything is open to questions. And so even the children of Muslims, for example, are questioning their faith, which was just, when they were younger, told you must believe this. And he said, we have a wonderful opportunity to minister the truth of the gospel to those who are in bondage to this religion while we yet have freedom. Now, while that's true indeed for us in our countries, we may not live next to someone who is enslaved to a particular religion. But you and I are surrounded every day by people who are walking next to us at the grocery store, in our neighborhoods, in our families, who are just as much in bondage and blinded by the God of this world as those of whom we have been speaking. And what's the response of the believer in the church to this devastating reality that many, maybe we could say most of this world is perishing in unbelief and darkness? And Christians and the church and the people of God have the answer of the gospel. When we look at this chapter together that was read in our hearing, I want to look at the last two verses I've read from John 20. There, Jesus says, I read it again, and when he said this, which is verse 21, he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And in these words, we see the theme, the risen Lord sends. Yes, he's sending his disciples here, but it's a message we are going to see that comes to us in the 21st century as those who are his disciples as well. And there's four things I want to pick up on in this passage that's before us. First of all, there is the peace that's found that Jesus gives. Second of all, the participation. Third, the power. And lastly, the proclamation. It's no accident, dear congregation, that John the Apostle is putting this message where he does in his gospel. He has spent a latter part, probably half of his book, describing the last few days of our Lord's life on earth. The last days of his suffering, of his death, and now as we are reading about his resurrection. And on Easter morning, that first day of the week, that we are gathered together also in some respects to recall to mind and to live out of its truth, we have found that Mary and the disciples, James, or John and Peter, have gone to the empty tomb. There is a focus here not upon Jesus meeting with his disciples and Thomas being there or not being there and some of the other things that happened. But there is a focus on the message of what our Lord is saying to his faithful followers. There are words of instruction here and then there is a command. Jesus is first of all assuring them of the reality that he is risen. Let this truth really, this morning, sink into our hearts and into our minds. has the reality of His resurrection filled us with assurance, with confidence, with zeal, as we find taking place with these early disciples? So when Jesus met with His disciples, when He meets with His church today, one of the objectives is to assure us, to remind us, He is risen indeed. We remembered that a few weeks ago in particular, but every Lord's Day and every day is a reminder that our Lord is not dead and in the tomb. He is risen and sitting at His Father's right hand, ruling over all things. And these disciples who were meeting there on that first day of the week needed this assurance. They were still afraid. Remember, they had just had all their hopes and expectations dashed to pieces. That can happen today too in the Christian life, can't it? We can have confessed Jesus Christ even when we were young. And as we grow older, there's various circumstances that happen to us. And we become discouraged. And perhaps it becomes dry spiritually. And we wonder what's happening, what's taking place. And we need this assurance from our Lord Himself. It's not about you. I'm risen. I'm alive. You have every reason for hope. You have every reason for expectation. And so Jesus comes and He appears to them, and the first word He has for them is a word of peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that fills the heart and the mind in rest. We can be busy about many things. Our hearts here this morning can be troubled, can be vexed by all kinds of things. In particular, there are those who, even in this world, who struggle with sin and guilt of sin, and they're not at peace in their conscience and their hearts. And those who have come to Christ and have believed on Him to the forgiveness of their sins through the gospel, they know what this peace is. And notice these disciples had their sins forgiven, and yet Jesus comes and says to them, peace. This is an ongoing peace that we need even today as we go out to face the reality of a sin-filled world and a reality that we have remaining flesh ourselves. And so we need this peace also, this word of peace. Jesus has given this word of peace to His church that they might be assured, yes, He is risen indeed, and yes, He goes with us each and every day. And that brings us to the second thought that I have called participation. Not only peace, but participation. You might wonder, well, where does participation come from in this passage? Is it simply a nice letter that begins with P to fit with the other three? Well, it's certainly that, but it's a lot more than that. What Jesus is saying in these words of our text is not really apparent here in the English. Jesus uses in this passage in verse 21 two different words for sent and sending. They're not the same word that He uses there. The first time in this passage when Jesus used the word sent, even as the Father sent me, He uses the word that when one is sent forth to be a representative who comes with authority. Jesus has come into this world, sent of the Father, and He says, I've only spoken the words that were given to me of my Father. I have accurately represented with authority my Father's words. And so Jesus has said, as the Father sent me. Now, it's true in other places in the Word of God, we know that those who are called of God are sent forth to proclaim the gospel. In that sense, we are ambassadors of God. The called servants of God are speaking with the authority of God. And in that sense, they are being sent as well. And in some sense, all the church of God is being sent in that way. But in our text, what Jesus is doing is using a different word for the word sending you. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you." He said it twice, peace. We need that peace. Because it's connected to the idea of what he's going to call us to participate in. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And there's a slight twist on the word of, the first word is an authoritative representative being sent. In the second, there is an inclusion with the work of the one who is sending. So when you finish John and you turn the next page and you come to Acts, whose acts are they? Whose works are they? Yes, the apostles. But it's the work of Jesus Christ through his apostles. What he's doing with the gospel as it goes forth to the ends of the earth. And so the church of all ages, we could say, is included here to participate, as it were, in the mission of Christ to the world. Christ is going to soon leave his disciples, ascend into glory, but he's going to send them on a mission in which he says, "I am participating in this mission with you." This is clearly the commission that's found at each of the end of the Gospels. In Matthew, we hear that commission. "Go you into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you." This is the participation he calls the church and the believer to be involved in. And sometimes we who come to church on a Sunday morning are thinking the work of God in this world, yes, it's taking place here, but it's also taking place outside in the mission fields, wherever we send people to, and little groups here and there that are meeting. But the participation that Jesus is calling his disciples to, he's calling you to and me to, is what he's doing right now in our lives this week, as we go to speak to others. We need this peace to fill us. And if we are filled with the peace that Jesus has just spoken, our lips ought to flow from the wonderful experience and knowledge that we have a risen Lord who's determining who's going to be the next nominee. Yes, we labor. We labor in the gospel, but we know he is in control of all things. I'm not minimizing the reality that we support the work of mission. Indeed, the Lord blesses that work. But as you read the book of Acts, the early church, the whole church was involved in this work of evangelism, if you will. This work of mission, this work of reaching out to neighbors and friends. The word even itself of gossiping the good news of the gospel. There is a certain personal relation and participation of every child of God and believer in this work of reaching out to others. Think to a couple of examples maybe in Jesus' time. When our Lord walked upon the earth and he was met there with that man at the tomb cutting himself, and legion was cast out of this man. Children, you even know what this man did. He went back to his hometown and he spoke about what the Lord had done, what great things the Lord had done for him. And the people came to Jesus. And the woman at the well, as she was going about her daily work. She didn't expect to meet someone there, perhaps, and it was in the middle of the day. And so she comes to the well and she meets Jesus. Jesus talks to her about her greatest need of this living water, that if she would drink of him, she would never thirst again. She tried to divert him a couple of times, but when she came to understand that he was the Messiah, that though she had sinned much, had many husbands, he was gracious, forgiving, she goes back home. And she couldn't keep quiet. She speaks. So it will be true with us today. When we know this peace ourselves in our hearts, when we know the risen Lord, it ought to be evident within our families. As parents speaking to our children, and children speaking to siblings. Families speaking to other families. When we go off to work, this ought to be, are we not here to glorify Him? Isn't this the whole purpose of life? To worship and enjoy Him forever. And He is our risen Lord. And this is how the Lord will continue His work. It will be fathers and mothers speaking to children and to grandchildren and to neighbors and work associates. And God will bless these very things to gather in His church. And I trust this is something that's done about within us and by us. But as we look at the early church, is it done as much as we see happening there? Are we seeking opportunity? Does this truth fill us? I'll just speak for myself. When I think of talking to people, many times we talk about religious things. We talk about churches, we talk about ministers, we talk about seminaries, we talk about mission work, but are we also talking about who Christ is for us? What He means for us? What He's done for us? Who He is? How He's worthy to be served? How He is the risen Lord. And with those we meet and are telling us their troubles and their woes and their circumstances of life, and maybe they have some kind of hope or maybe they have no hope, do we send up a prayer, Lord, help me here to participate in what Thou art doing? It's no accident this person is speaking to you, and the message that has been given to you as a follower of Christ, to point out the hope that lies within you. This is what our Lord is saying to His disciples. Participate in the work that He is doing. He gave them this word of peace. It's like a word of comfort, really. And if you turn with me a moment to 2 Corinthians 1, you'll see that that word of comfort, because God is a God of all comfort, in the same way as we are to speak forth this peace, this confidence in the gospel to others we meet, the same truth is set before Paul here in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, for this reason, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And what's said here about comfort is related to what Jesus is even saying here about the gospel. If we have participated in the gospel that has come to us, if we have participated in His work within us by His Holy Spirit, we're called to speak of what He has done for us, that others also might come to know Him, that we would be an instrument in His hand for good and for His glory. It's not just ministers or elders or deacons who are to speak the gospel in this sense of this work of shedding forth this knowledge of the Lord. Yes, they're called to do that, but to equip the saints to minister. You, as you go forth into this week. Sometimes when I think about our Lord Himself and He's walking there on the earth, and even towards the end of His life, He's walking up to Jerusalem, and he sees Jerusalem, yes, a fortified city, a mighty city, yes, possessed by the Romans, but He sees that in a few short years, this building is going to be laid in ruins, and the enemies are going to come and bring it, raise it to the ground. And He weeps. He weeps. When we look at our country, when we look around us, we see the foundations are being eroded. We see perhaps the walls beginning to crumble. Is our heart like our Lord's heart? Crying not for the city, not for the country, but for the souls of those who live here, whose eyes have been blinded, when we have this glorious truth. When we have been given to know the peace of God that passes understanding. Are we using the opportunities He has given us to minister to others, to bring them to this place, to hear the gospel as well? You know, the hospital is a place where we bring people who are sick to be treated and to have surgery. But the church really isn't too far a different place. It's a hospital too. We're broken. We need God's message. We need the great physician to speak to us. And what better place to bring our relatives and friends and neighbors than to hear the word of the risen King. A word of life. And this is the calling of the church. This is the message of Christ to his people. Even as the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. And so when we begin speaking with someone this week about the Lord and His Word, and you call to mind, perhaps with trepidation and fear, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Am I going to say the right thing? We only need to come back to this. Jesus said to you, "Peace. As my Father sent me, so am I sending you." You are participating in the work I've given you to do. Could you imagine being the disciples there that evening in the first day of the week? What emotions, what shock of amazement and wonder, and yet now what He laid on them was to go into the nations, to bring His message, to participate in the work He had called them to do, an impossible task. And we might think this morning the same thing. We maybe are thinking of all kinds of people we could talk to, but how and who would have the strength to do that? When we think of all the learning that is out in the world today, your young people are going off to college and university, and you think, how am I going to be able to speak about the truth of the Word of God when there's so many other voices that are vying for hearing? The reality is, dear friends, that this world does not have the answer.
It imagines it has it. It supposes by going in this direction it will find it, only to find out no. And then it goes in another direction and no, it is you. It's me. It is the church of God who has the answer to this world's questions. And this world is in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ to behold, as we have beheld, his hands and his feet. A crucified Savior who has given himself as a ransom for people like us, who didn't deserve him, who didn't ask for him, but he came and he found us, and he rescued us, and he cleansed us, and he made us alive. And you didn't help yourself to become alive. I didn't make myself alive. And the people we go to speak to who are dead in trespasses and sins don't make themselves alive. Nor can we make them alive. But Jesus, who sends us, who is saying we're participating in his work, will use the word even that we would speak, accompanied by his blessed Spirit, to make alive. So when you speak with someone and you go on and on week after week and counsel them and give them encouragement and give them correction and you bring them back to the Word, Jesus is there. He will bless. And so what Jesus is doing here in this passage is giving to his disciples all that they need in anticipation for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it came on the day of Pentecost in a rich and a powerful way indeed. But look what he does here. Verse 22, and when he had said this, I'm sending you, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Christ breathes on his disciples. He breathes on his church. Every one of his people have the Spirit of Christ. But the admonishment of the Apostle Paul is present. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. It's in being filled with the Spirit, it is in receiving this Holy Spirit that Jesus here says, breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit that we need to empower us and strengthen us for this task. There is not some kind of evangelistic program or evangelism course that is going to bring about this work that Jesus had called his disciples to do. It was being filled with a knowledge that their Lord and Savior was not dead but alive, and he said, I'm sending you. And he breathes on them. This is what brought about the gathering in of the church in the New Testament. It was Christ who was sent of the Father, and he came as a man, and we read that he was filled without measure by the Spirit. And sometimes when we think of Jesus as he's walking on the earth, we're thinking he's God, so he knows everything. He knows just what to say, when. And yet, I think we miss that Jesus was a man just like you and just like me. He opened his Old Testament word and he studied that word and he memorized that word. And he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And so when he goes up to the temple and he begins speaking, and the soldiers and people who are sent to take him away, they just stand in awe at his words. And they go back to report why they didn't take him, and they said, well, no man ever spake like he did. And then we think, well, yes, he was God. But I think we miss that he was man. And he's calling us to so fill our hearts, to so pray the Spirit would fill us, so that the words we speak that come out of our mouths, the people that we minister to and speak to will know we have been with Jesus. This is the calling of Jesus to us. Christ as a man was so entirely dependent upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God that he would want us also as his followers, as his body, to be so filled with the Word and Spirit of Christ that when we speak, when we meet with others, we have an answer ready at hand. Oh, we have weaknesses. We have indeed ignorance and fears perhaps and lack of courage. But that's us. It's not him. And if you sense something of our own lack, we can go to him. And even as he was here with his disciples, he is here with us today. And he is, as it were, breathing with his word and even by his same spirit. And he's calling us, as I have been sent of my Father, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. The message which these men, disciples, and women who were there received was a message that transforms lives. It was a word that brings life. Clearly, what Paul says in Romans 8, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you have the Spirit of Christ residing in you, if you have come to Christ by faith, you are filled with his Spirit. You have his Holy Spirit. We need to learn to listen to this Spirit of Christ, what he is saying to us, what he is urging us to do, to pick up that word, to pray out, to cry out to God, to speak a word to those around us. The message that we ourselves have been given. And that brings us to the last thought this morning. It's the message that the proclamation that Jesus gave to these disciples. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Of course, we know that the Roman Catholic Church has read these verses and understand it to be more of a physical thing. So if you go to confess to the priest, he has the power to forgive you. And if he doesn't forgive you, you're not forgiven. But that's not the meaning of Jesus' words here, as we also find in our Heidelberg Catechism. The reality was, it was in the proclamation of this word of the gospel, the call to turn from our sins and to believe on the one who had suffered and died and rose again. And hearing that word and the Holy Spirit blessing it to our hearts, we come to him and we are forgiven. That's what was taking place on the day of Pentecost. Jesus proclaims to the multitudes who heard the word, and he said to them, you have taken the Lord of glory, and you have crucified and slain him. And they were pricked in their hearts. What are we to do? Repent and be baptized in the name of this Messiah, risen Lord, for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter was assuring them through the gospel that whoever would come to Christ, whoever would confess their sin and cling to him, believe in him, and he is the Messiah, they have their sins forgiven. It's the same with the gospel this morning. Whoever here, in the hearing of the word of the glorious God, has come and fled to Jesus Christ, have turned from sin, have been convicted and been led to Him and surrendered all and clung to Him, trust Him, believed in Him, your sins are forgiven. He has taken those sins upon Himself. You have no record, as it were, of any guilt, of any sin before God, because He took that record on Himself. And it's in the proclamation of this word, hearts of sinners going out to Him and believing that message, we can say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. That glorious message of the gospel is to be proclaimed throughout the world, through all the ages. Each and every one who comes to trust in Jesus Christ, who comes to Him by faith, you are dead. In Him you are made alive. You are no longer your own. You belong to Him. And He is forgiven all your sin. But the message of the gospel is a two-edged sword. Because Jesus adds at the end, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And Calvin says, Christ adds this last clause to terrify the despisers of His gospel, that they may know that they will not escape punishment for this pride. When we preach the gospel, we are setting forth and declaring what God would have spoken. We are merely messengers of God to the lost world. And we say to you that there is forgiveness with God, that He may be feared, but there is judgment of God, that you would turn to Him. And so He sends the proclamation of the word to us, that we in the hearing of this word might also go to others who are perishing in their sin, that they might come to know the glad tidings of the gospel. And so we hear again Calvin, we learn that the forgiveness of sins that is committed to Christian pastors and elders is not to be sought far off. It is right here. It can be known. It can be declared by men. This treasure of forgiveness is exhibited in earthen vessels. But not only does that remind us that the forgiveness itself comes from God and not from men, but it brings it near to us in voices we can hear. To a person who knows God holy and himself a guilty sinner, there's nothing greater in all the world than to know we've been forgiven. If this morning as we hear this message, you know by God's grace and His gospel, your sins have been forgiven. You have been assured in this word. You also know He is risen again. He says to you, even as the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. Receive the Holy Ghost. Peace be with you. Amen.